the Bible, there's a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's Ark, but the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't a large piece of furniture. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of shittim wood or acacia wood, and then it was covered in gold inside and out, and on the top of it was the mercy seat. And that is the picture of Jesus Christ. It is the picture of the meeting place, the humanity and the deity, the wood and the gold, the meeting place of God on the mercy seat where He met man and the sacrifice was offered and sins were forgiven. The wonderful Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark had a very, very special place in the life of Israel, the Jewish people. Whenever they came out, and then God instructed them about the tabernacle, which was the temporary place that would move with them. Later on, it became the temple, a permanent place in Jerusalem. But there inside the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, is where that ark was placed. It was very important. And you had to be very careful how you handled the ark. Only certain people had the right to handle the ark. God had instructed Moses, God had instructed in the law that only certain ones had the right to touch it. And then when they carried it, they were to carry it on their shoulders, the staves in between them. And they had to be very, very careful about that. The ark is a picture. It is symbolic of God with us, of Jesus being with us. And that's what I want to preach to you about a little bit today, and that is the subject, stay with the ark. Stay with the ark. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Go to Genesis and head to your right a little ways, and you will come to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We read a little bit about the ark, and about a very important man by the name of Obed-Edom. 1 Chronicles 13, 7, beginning there. The Bible says, beginning in verse 7, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio," not Ohio, Brother Rigsby, but Ahio, "drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets." That upset all the Baptists that were there that day. But anyway, verse 9, "And when they came into the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." They had it on this new cart, the oxen caused it to sort of shake, and he reached up and touched the ark. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. You think the ark was not important? Notice what God did there. And God was justified in doing it. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah, that is the breach of Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" By the way, man, I just interject right here. It's not a bad idea to have the fear of God in your heart today. Not like He's going to mistreat you, abuse you, but fear God. Respect God. Respect God's word. Respect what He says to do. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now notice, he was a Gittite. He was not a Jew. He was a Gittite, Gentile. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that Obed-Edom had, all that he had, because the ark was there. Well, he was willing to take the ark, and they didn't have the regulations, the Gentiles, that the Jews did concerning the ark, but where that ark was where God showed up and where God blessed. It's where God is, where God blesses. And this represented the presence of God. You see, the thing we need in this church, and we have the presence of God here today, but all of you who are saved have the Holy Spirit living in you, so God is here today in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit. But we really want to be where God is, and we want God to show up in His power, His meeting place with us, and worth is that assembly place. That's why God said it's important for people to go to church. God said that. I know we have a lot of this not assembling together stuff today, and everybody doing their own thing in their own little corner. But God said, the church is my institution. I ordained it. People ought to come to church. We want God to be here in church with us and to bless us. And the ark there was like the presence of God. And where Obed-Edom was, his crops were blessed. His family was blessed. I believe his cattle produced. And all of those things during that time, that period of time, and I believe God blessed him with wealth and a number of things, because it indicates that God really blessed him in a tremendous, tremendous way because the ark was present. And I want to tell you, if we expect our church to be blessed, we're going to have the presence of God. That's why we're trying to get everybody praying for the revival meeting. We want God to show up that in that revival meeting. We want God to show up. The old timers used to say God showed up. They meant the anointing of God was there. The power of God was there. You could sense His presence. And that's what we need in our church, the presence of God, to do what God wants us to do and to do what God wants to do. Now, I believe in standards. A lot of independent Baptists have left that. And I make no apologies for believing in our having standards. I do believe in that. I believe that it's a sad thing that a lot of Christians go to bad movies and go to X-rated movies and R-rated movies and movies that use God's name in vain and movies that have sex scenes in it and movies that endorse homosexuality and all of those things. I don't believe we ought to do that. Thank you. And I believe you share that. I believe in modesty. I believe the Bible teaches modesty. And I believe that's for men and women. But it's more of a challenge in some ways to women because of the way God made men. Women, you need to be modest in your dress, and that's important. I think we ought to have the right music standards. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like this bringing the world's music into the church. The hip-hop, rock and roll, and doo-wop, and bebop, and hoo-wopped, and all the other stuff. I don't think that belongs in the church. I think we ought to have God's music. God's music is different. It shouldn't be dead. I don't think it ought to be formal and dead, but it ought to be scripturally right, and it ought to say something besides four or five words 17 or 18 times in a row. I think we ought to sing the old hymns. I like the old hymns, and I love those. I love that song Brother Lindsay sang. Old Bill Harvey used to sing that. He used to sing that with Lester Roloff. And so, man, I remember those songs. And thank God for it. I'm justified. Amen. We ought to get excited about that. Some of you would have to blow a cork to do that. But anyway, we ought to get excited about it. And I'm an independent fundamentalist. I believe that we ought to read our Bibles. I believe we ought to be a praying people. I just believe that. And if we don't have that, we're going to miss the power. But the power is not in the standards. The power is in God. That's where the power has to come from. And so we need to not only have standards, but we need to pray. We need to stay in our Bibles so God's power, the ark, will be with us. Obed-Edom knew something. He knew God's blessings were upon him. He knew God was there. He knew that God made a difference. And he knew that God gives the increase. And he knew that God works on the heart. A lot of people have known that. John Wesley, though he was not a Baptist, who was a Methodist, John Wesley believed in the power and presence of God. And he had the power and presence of God in his ministry. And many thousands were saved because he knew the gospel truth and he knew he needed the power of God. And then Moody was a Congregationalist. He wasn't a Baptist. You say, aren't you a Baptist? Yeah, you know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed of myself. But Moody was a Congregationalist. But Moody knew something a lot of people didn't know, and that was he had to have the power of God. And then if he was going to have success, it would be because of the power of God. Wesley knew it, Moody, and I could name a lot of others. So here's something that Obed-Edom had. He made this discovery that God makes the difference. God, in His power and His presence, makes the difference. And God was there. We have to see that. Moses was attracted by the burning bush. You know why? God was there. That's why he was attracted by the burning bush. The bush that didn't burn up. There were a lot of weddings in Cana of Galilee. Lots of them. They had them all the time, just like we have around here. One of the things that was different about this Cana of Galilee wedding, whenever the water was turned to wine by a miracle, was because God was there. Because Jesus showed up. Jacob slept in a lot of places. Lots of places. But there was one time when Jacob slept, and whenever he got through, he said, surely God was in this place. And God changed Jacob in a tremendous way. There are lots of graves in Bethany. One time, there was a man raised from the dead there in Bethany. His name was Lazarus. He was dead until Jesus showed up. When Jesus showed up, he called his name and he came out of the tomb. Amen? He was made alive. And I don't think Lazarus complained, said, oh, my neck hurts and I got a few skin marks on my arms and all that was very uncomfortable. I think old Lazarus said, praise God, once I was dead, but now, thank God, I'm alive. You know why? Because Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. And that ought to make us happy, too. If you once were dead in your sins, as all of us were in our trespasses, and Jesus showed up in your life, I want to tell you, Christian, you ought to be happy today. No matter what your circumstances, you ought to be happy in the Lord. There was a handicapped man that was by a pool of water. He had been coming there 38 years. 38 years. He had showed up. And all the Pharisees and all the people around there, the angel would stir the water. And then somebody with another malady would get there before him and jump in the water and they'd be healed. The first of men would be healed. Finally, that poor guy who had been there 38 years hoping to be healed, one day Jesus showed up. And he said, take up thy bed and walk. You see, when Jesus is there, it makes all the difference in the world. But you had some Pharisees around there. And you know what they said? Even though Jesus healed that man, what a miracle. Couldn't walk and all of that in 38 years. And Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees said, well, he did it on the Sabbath day. They were the strict people, the religionists that really weren't born again. And they criticized the Lord. And I can almost hear Jesus saying to the Pharisees, where were you the last 38 years? Why didn't you pick this man up and throw him in the water and get him healed? Where were you? And he reprimanded them, I believe. We still have a few Pharisees around today. I don't want to be mean about this. I'm trying to help myself. But there are some people in the bus ministry that are sort of mean about it. And they say, why do we bring those sloppy little kids in here? Some of them that haven't had a bath, have body odor. They have on T-shirts that say things we don't like, Hard Rock Cafe and stuff like that, or maybe something else. Or maybe they're dressed in the girls in shorter shorts and we'd want them to be, all of that kind of thing. And maybe when they get saved, they don't grow maybe as fast as some of us may have. Maybe we didn't. And we are very critical of them. And I hear people, I've heard people say this, oh, you just bribe the kids to come to church. They get on to me about giving out bubble gum. You're bribing them. No, I'm not bribing them. A bribe, listen to me, are you listening? You want to take notes on this? A bribe is when you try to get somebody to do something wrong. But an incentive is bubble gum. And the bubble gum says, love your pastor and listen to him, little kids. And he'll tell you right, and the drug addict, and the guy's trying to sell you drugs, he's going to lie to you. But the preacher give you bubble gum, and I know the dentists love it, and they appreciate it, and all of that. But I'm just simply saying to you, it's not a bribe. We give out little trinkets and things to the bus kids. And that's maybe about all they get in a whole year's time. Some of them. You would, like Brother Bartu said, you would not believe some of the homes these people. I've been in some of their homes and follow-up work and stuff. You wouldn't believe some of the homes that they come out of. You really wouldn't. I mean, you just wouldn't believe it unless you've been there. I remember we had buses in my first pastorate. We ran 9 different buses there. I remember a lot of stories, but I remember one little boy especially got killed in an accident. He was riding in the back of a truck. He and his brother and the family was in the front, the rest of them, and they were riding and got in a wreck, threw him out, killed him instantly. And I had his funeral. And I never will forget, they had taken one of our bribes, a pen that we gave him for coming to church, and put it in his pocket as he was there in the casket, and there was that pen. And it had on it People's Baptist Church, Harrisonburg, Virginia. That was just one of the things. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad the boy got saved. He had gotten saved not too long before that, and I could stand and preach his funeral and say to his family when I went to console them with that horrible tragedy that he was saved, that he went to heaven and have the privilege of leading them to Christ so they can go to heaven and see him also. It's not a bribe. Friend, I want to tell you, they need to hear. So don't be some old mossy-backed Pharisee. Be a sweet, kind, smiling, loving Christian who understands that it takes tithes and offerings and work and laborers to go out and reach these boys and girls who otherwise would never, probably never, never hear the truth about how to go to heaven. I was raised in a Christian family. Oh, I thank God I was. As early as I can remember, my mother and my daddy and my grandparents were telling me about Jesus. A lot of these kids hear about God, but it's in curse words. They hear about Jesus, but it's in vulgarity. They see alcohol and drugs. And I've been in homes where the mother was a prostitute and the children had to watch some of the things that went on. Listen, that's the kind of background. Don't criticize people who are willing to have a bus ministry to go out and reach these boys and girls. All of those little boys and girls that walked by here a while ago, precious. And by the way, I like that song, red, yellow, black, or white, they are precious in His sight. Every last one of them. And thank God for it. Well, Jesus went to a lot of funerals, but He came to one called a funeral at Nain, N-A-I-N. But guess what? When Jesus was there, He didn't let her son stay dead. He raised the son. When God is there, when Jesus is there, it makes a difference. He raised the widow of Nain's son, raised him from the dead. You go to Jerusalem, you see a lot of tombs, but the one you want to see the most is outside of Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem. It's the tomb where Jesus is not. And the reason Jesus is not there is because the Father showed up and the Son. And Jesus was raised from the dead because He makes the difference. Obed-Edom said, it's good where God is. It's good where God is. Secondly, he made a decision to stay with the ark. Chapter 15, 1 Chronicles, if you'll look there, verse 24. Sometimes we don't like genealogies, but you know what? God put them in the Bible for a reason. And they do speak. If you'll read and pray, you'll find out that the genealogists have something to say. Look at it, verse 24, 1 Chronicles 15. And Shebaniah, and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eleazar the priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiel were doorkeepers for the ark. Wow. But I thought he lived somewhere else. I thought he was a Hittite. I thought he was going to stay there. And he was a Gentile. But here he is. According to this, Obed-Edom and Jehiel were doorkeepers for what? The ark. Doorkeepers for the ark. Chapter 16, turn there. Verse 1. And then verses 4 through 5, look at this. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to think and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, that was the musician, the chief, and next to him Zechariah, J-I-L, and Shemiramoth and Jehiel, I love these names, don't you? And Matt and Eliab and Benaiah and Obed-Edom and Jehiel with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. There was Obed-Edom again. They were around the ark. They were giving the ark attention. And I think that speaks of giving God attention, wanting Him in our presence. Obed-Edom made a discovery. Where God is, there are blessings. And so, based on that truth, Obed-Edom said, I'm going to make a decision based on that truth. Based on that truth, he made a decision. What was that? To follow the ark wherever it went. Wherever the ark was going, he said, look, I know God is there, and I'm going to follow the ark. He was willing to leave his parents. He was willing to leave his cousins. That's usually easy to do. He was willing to leave some of his friends, to leave his house, to leave his wealth, to leave his land, to leave his cattle, to leave all of that, because he said, I've made a decision. I want to be where the ark is. I want to be where God is, because that's where the blessing is. Thank God that's where I want to be. Now listen, do you want God's presence? I hope you do. Now, you can watch TV if you want to, too much, and not read your Bible, but you're not going to have the presence of God. I'm plowing real close, right? I'm not against having a TV if you use it right. But so many people let that substitute for reading your Bible and having your devotions, and you'll never have the presence of God if you don't get that right. It's getting quiet. I lost my amens, Brother Gillett. But I'm going to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I'll stay with the ark. I'll stay with the ark. I might watch LSU beat Alabama, but I'll stay with the ark. Amen? Gossiping instead of praying. You may want to spread rumors and bad news, but I think we ought to spend time in prayer. A whole lot of us, if we prayed instead of passing rumors, we'd pray a whole lot more than we're praying right now. We'd have a good, strong prayer life. Gossiping instead of praying. I'll talk to God by His grace. We sometimes can try to fracture fundamentalism. A lot of fundamental Baptists and preachers think that they're the only ones in their circle. Nobody else is around. I want to tell you, we're not the only ones. There are a lot of churches around preaching the gospel. Souls are being saved because God's there. Elijah was whining and complaining, God, I'm the only one. Nobody else left. And God said, Elijah, shut up. There are seven, he didn't say it exactly that way, but he said there are 7,000 other prophets around, and they're preaching the same thing. And thank God they're around us too. And we say, well, we don't believe in denominationalism. And we don't. We just believe in elevating a man to such a high standard and elevate him so highly that we follow the man. Well, we wouldn't dare get into a denominational deal. And I'm not a denominationalist, but if we're not careful, we'll wind up following a man. No, we need to follow God. Men will let you down. Don't follow personalities. Independent Baptist, that's what we are. Independent is not a noun. Independent is an adjective. Noun is the name of a person, place, or thing, but an adjective describes what we ought to be. And I am an independent Baptist. There's nobody telling me what to preach, except God, I hope. I believe it's God. There's nobody telling me what to preach. I have no fetters of man. I have no fetters of man's machinery. We are independent Baptists. We can run this church the way God leads us to run this church. And that's an adjective that describes who we are and what we are and how we should behave. And here's the answer. Just obey God. Don't obey man. Obey God. Remember that all you need is the ark. That's all you need. That's all we need at this church is God's presence, the ark. If a church goes liberal, listen to me. Listen now. If a church goes liberal, you don't need that church anymore. You just need God. And if you're teenagers getting college and they lead that direction, you don't have to follow them. All you need is God. They make fun of mom and dad's old ways and old ways of worship and old songs and the hymn books and the choir and all of that. You don't have to have that. You just need God. You just need God. And we need to remember that. No fetters. Just obey God. I mentioned about those gimmicks a while ago. People make fun sometimes. We've had cowboys. And we've had John Wayne. And we've had Lash LaRue. Scared me to death when he threw those knives at me. You say, well, that's just bad stuff. We don't need to do all that. Well, we may not need to do as much as we used to, but I'll tell you what, it's not a bad thing. One time we had a skydiver from First Baptist Church in Hammond back in Virginia. His name was Hyenbrook. And he was tough. And he'd go way up in an airplane. We had a park, a beautiful city park right by our church building. So after church, we really advertised it and brought people out. We had a lot of people saved that day. He jumped out of the airplane and his parachute opens up and says, Jesus saves. And all the way down, we had a speaker on top of that truck and he's telling how to be saved all the way down. And people got saved. I had a woman call me. We had a radio broadcast and a lady called me and she said, I didn't think it's tempting God for him to land on the pinnacle of the temple. I said, well, ma'am, he didn't land on the church. He landed out in the city park over there. I said, it was after church anyway. And she said, well, I just don't think that's right. And you're tempting God. I said, ma'am, where do you go to church? She told me. I said, how many people did you have saved at your church last year? Well, I really don't know. It wasn't very many. But I said, I like my way better than your way. Amen? People get saved. And so we do some of those things once in a while. We need to realize that and just obey God. You see, we're trying to help people out. We're not trying to hurt them. We've got good news clubs that are going to go out to some of the schools. Some of these principals are just like this. I'm afraid I'm going to get sued. We have the right to do that. By law, we have the right to do that. And they take a month to make up their mind to finally say no. And then we say, well, you can't say no. We could have saved you a month because of the law. And what are they afraid of, pray tell? We're trying to help the kids. We're not trying to hurt the kids. We're trying to help the children, just like we do in the bus ministry. But I'm going to tell you, our schools would be a whole lot better off if God was there. They'd put the ark back in the education, put the ark back in the school. We'd all be better off for that. We're just trying to help them out. Remember, all you need is the ark. And as I said, if a church or a friend or a preacher, even a preacher who led you to Christ, if he goes south doctrinally, you don't owe him a thing. You just need to have God there. That's all you need is God. And Obed-Edom said, I'm going to leave you, Mama. I'm going to leave you, Daddy. I'm going to leave the lands, houses, and all of that. And I'll just stick with the ark. And then very quickly, I know you're looking at your watches, very quickly, Third thing is dividend. A dividend. I promise you it pays to stay with the ark. It always pays. 1 Chronicles 26:8. All these are the sons of Obed-Edom. Listen to it. All these are the sons of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, who decided to follow the ark and made his decision. They and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were, listen, 62 of Obed-Edom. His sons and his grandchildren stayed with the ark. And he says 62 of his descendants served God. You know why? Because Obed-Edom stayed with the ark. You and I need to do the same thing. A faithful church member, if a child leaves the church, you just stay in the church. Baptist, the child leaves the church, it just happens. In all of that, we have to stay where God wants us to stay, but we're independent, fundamental. Some people, red letter edition, King James only. That's all right, and I'm in that group. And the kids say, but I don't like it out there. I don't like it here. That's all right. All you need is God. All you need is the ark. If you're around the ark, let me tell you why some of them don't stay. Because you're not around the ark. The ark doesn't have the right place in your life. They don't see things that they ought to be seeing. They don't see the power of God. They don't see the blessings of God in your life. They don't see God doing anything. They don't see your prayers answered. You don't even talk about those things. And they're not impressed with that fact. They don't see any victories won. They don't see God in His rightful place. They need to see God in His rightful place. Change lives. They need to see people that you influence who have changed lives. I was back doing a funeral in Indiana the other day, and it wasn't too long until I saw a man and his wife come in, and he came right straight to me, and we hugged like two brothers. His name is Dan Baldwin. He's a sinner like the rest of the Baldwins. He was a sinner like the rest of the Weavers. But Dan, I used to go talk to Dan. Dan would, he had a race car he was working on, fast race car in his garage, and he and his brother. I'd go out and try to talk to him, and he'd hide and run from me and tell his wife, don't you have that preacher come out, and I'd come on out anyway, and I'd just keep talking to him. Finally, I got on a wavelength with him that was right about the race cars, and I started asking him questions. Then he had a little garden, and I started asking him questions about the garden. And later on, I led Dan Baldwin to Jesus Christ. His wife was already saved. I think the girls were saved at that time. If not, they became saved. But I want to tell you, Dan stayed with the ark, and I think that influenced his family. And I'm glad that I was able to tell him that was the answer to his need. And that is the answer to everybody's need in this auditorium today. If you're not saved, you need the ark. And I just took the ark to Dan, and I said, hey, Dan, you know, you need to be saved. Are you sure if you die, you're going to heaven? No. Well, let me tell you how. Would you let me do that? Yes. I told him. He prayed, asked God to come to his heart. Now he's a deacon and has been a deacon for years in a church that I used to pastor. Thank God for that, because I just stayed with the ark, introduced him to the ark. And I didn't give him a bunch of fluffy socialism like the Pope has given us recently. Whoops. I didn't mean to. Yeah, I did. And I'm telling you, if you'll follow what he said, I saw a quote by him where he said, you don't need to believe in God anymore to be a Christian or to be good, so on and so forth. That's a lie out of hell. I don't care who you are and how you dress and how important you are and how much money you have in the Vatican. That's a lie out of hell. You have to be born again. You have to trust Jesus Christ. You won't go to heaven unless you get born again. I want to stay with the ark. How about you? Let's stand, please. We're going to ask you to come if you're not saved, not sure of it in a minute. Just step out from where you are and walk down front and just simply say, I want to be saved. We may just ask you, you're coming to be saved. Oh, listen, friend, you need the ark. You need Jesus. And Jesus makes the difference. And friend, mothers and daddies and teenagers in this auditorium, boys and girls, you need the ark in your life. It needs to be preeminent. Obed-Edom says, wherever the ark is, that's where I'm going to be. Because that's where the blessings are. Would you come? May God help us. Lord, bless this invitation. It's yours. In Jesus' name, amen.